Turning your Bibles to Psalm 97. Psalm 97. Which we read together, but I'll read it again now. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness around about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him, and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. As we said just recently, I think on the last psalm, it's wonderful to see how these psalms follow each other. You think that you could not have anything more wonderful, and then you read the next one and you think we have something even more wonderful, and there is something in these psalms of the progressive revelation of God and his glory, and it adds up and it mounts up on top of what has come previously. And of course, ultimately, the Bible brings forth in clear light the fullness of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even through the explanation of the gospel, of the Gospels, in the epistles, and then into the book of Revelation, and these pictures of the glory of heaven and the great victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and all things being subjected to him. So here we have something of the majesty and the reign of God, and it's very much in picture language, his reign. It's beyond our imagination, and yet the words used here are to help us to understand something of the reign of God, and then of the glory of Christ, and then only in the last three verses is this then applied to the people of God. So a lot of time, we were talking about this earlier today in our services, a lot of it is about the worship of God. Someone may come in and they think, what's this got to do with me? I don't understand. And they may not last. They may think they don't understand to worship God. But this is the major part of our services in the church. It isn't just to do what we enjoy, what makes us feel good. It is truly to come to the Almighty. So we come with a way that we don't approach others. We should approach others courteously, but we come approaching God as we do, confessing our sin at the beginning. So here we see the great truth. The Lord reigneth. The Lord is the King. The King reigns. God is the King. The Lord, Jehovah, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Three persons, one God, the Lord reigns. The King over all, to whom all are subjects, to whom all must give an account. People think this world is ruled by others. They think, some of them, that they rule the world. But God reigns. God rules. And here, the earth is to rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. This is a great cause for rejoicing, for being glad that God reigns. God is the Almighty. God is above all. He's a good God, a righteous God we will hear of as we go on. And so we should be very thankful and joyful and glad that the Lord reigns. The Lord is on his throne and he has all authority. Love toward his people, power, all that is needed. This is more than a jubilee, a diamond jubilee, which we were thankful for this year. This is not a reign of a mere 60 years. This is an everlasting king, a reign forever and forever. Of course, not everybody appreciates this. Clouds and darkness around about him, verse 2. There's a mystery to God. He's hidden. The gospel is hid from many. And even for his people, we don't see the Lord face to face. And the way that things come to pass is also a mystery to us. It's clouded and darkened. And we cannot always see and understand what God is doing. In some, this causes doubts. But in Jesus Christ, of course, the Christian is assured that God is working all things together for good to those that love him, to his people. In fact, it's explained here that righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. So behind the clouds, I always think on a grey day, above the clouds, what, you know, it's bright above the clouds. Well, so behind the clouds that darken God's view of God, as it were, behind there, the Lord is on his throne. It's righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Righteousness, absolute perfection, absolutely straight, dealing with things absolutely fairly. And judgment, he doesn't just leave things. We were saying this morning, it may be a day or it may be 1,000 years that we wait to see some of the things that God does. But judgment is his characteristic. He is the judge, and he will judge all things. And he has a fair view, a straight view. All is righteous, and yet all will be dealt with as well in his judgments. Dividing the sheep from the goats, for example, he will say, how is a person righteous? Through Christ, through faith in Christ, accept it. The person is just, has only their sins. God will judge them according to their sins. He deals fairly. He's a righteous and good God. Though, is it the people mock, as we were saying this morning, it's funny, this theme is similar in here, that he waits His timing. He said this morning, he deals with things in his time. People mock, but they must wait and see that God does and will deal with all things. And now, his image is described here. His way of going forth. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw it and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Now, of course, some would say, well, they don't see these things. But we read that passage from Exodus, where the people all appeared before the Lord on Mount Sinai. And there was burning and fire and darkness and clouds, and the earth quaked and trembled as the people came to the mount on Sinai, where the Lord God was to appear behind these clouds that we read of. So this language here, it's not unfamiliar to the people of God. They have known some of these things. And for those who would mock at such language about God, it says in Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. It's there in the New Testament as well. And also remember that these things were never denied in the Old Testament by the Jewish people. They may have complained to Moses that they wanted to go back to Egypt and have all their fine food rather than be in the desert. But they never denied that the mount quaked. They never denied that they had the Ten Commandments given to them. Right through the Old Testament, the people knew this was the law of God. They were very rebellious people, just like they are today. But this is something of the power of God being expressed in this fire and burning up his enemies round about. Well, we know that the people from the Exodus, the Egyptians that followed, I was going to read you chapter 14 of the Exodus, and how they went out with the fiery pillar and the cloud, and how they were taken out from the Egyptians, from the world's mightiest army at the time. This growing number of people, but without any weapons, escaped. And all their enemies were destroyed by the water, just as they were, the enemies of God were destroyed in Noah's flood. And how, as we read this morning in 2 Peter, we're warned that they'd be burned with fire when the Lord comes. There should be this great awe and reverence towards God. It is a wonder with the history of the Jewish people that people won't take it seriously. These people are still here. They're still in Israel and scattered around the world. The offspring, the opposite of ancestors, the generations of these very people that we read about. They know where they came from. They know what happened to them. They know that it was God who saved them. And then for their disobedience, it was God that sent them into captivity, into Babylon. They know that they came out. They know that Cyrus and Darius assisted them, the Medes and the Persians, and they set up and built Jerusalem again in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra. This is history that we're dealing with here. These things should not be just lightly mocked and thrown away and said, well, this is all just words. It's not so. We can't say that. Those of you who study history, can we? We can't just say the past didn't happen. This is evidence. These people exist. We have we have their sons, their great-great-great-great-grandsons have the same papers that we have the same Bible, the same Old Testament, and they don't accept the conclusion in the New Testament. These things are so. This is the history of these people, just like we have the history of England. We have the various conquests. We look back. These things are so. People should fear God. The evidence is there. Here fire goes before him. He burns up his enemies. This is the great, mighty God. Well, we come to worship him. We have become, through Jesus Christ, friends of God. Isn't this a wonder? This amazing God, where the mountains trembled. He reigns. And so let the multitude of isles be glad. Let the earth rejoice. But how can we be rejoicing in a righteous God when we're sinful? Our ways are not like the Lord's ways. He's a God of mercy and forgiveness. We are people that are quite like, the Bible says, sheep that have all gone astray. I often tell you about this when I've helped a man with sheep, and you see them just wandering off out of the fence, and it's such a silly sight to see it. But it's just like, it's a perfect description of what we are. There's a hole in the fence. I'm in a field, there's lots of green grass, God's blessing me, but there's a hole in the fence. Let's go out there. Let's go walk down the road and get run over. That's exactly what they do. And it's exactly what people are like. But we do it in a twisted and wicked way. Not an innocent, the sheep seems to do it innocently. And I'm almost letting you off the hook by saying that we're like sheep that have gone astray. The Bible says that we're all ungodly. We're all not seeking after God, the God that's made us. And the heavens declare his righteousness, verse 6, and all the people see his glory. Well, we have here to say, well, a lot of people say they don't. A lot of people just say that they're completely ignorant of this. And it's true that in some ways this is a kind of an Advent psalm. It's looking ahead even to the coming of Jesus Christ. His first coming, his second coming. Imagine being one of those people in Israel, the woman who'd lost her daughter, her son, or the one that's blind, or the hungry people, or the distressed disciples on the sea, and Jesus Christ comes. He didn't just help them. People think, well, we'll just do these, we'll just be like Jesus, and we'll just go and helping people. Well, that's very nice, but he did miraculous things. He saved them. And so people see his glory. And if we as sinners have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've seen his glory. Just like the disciples said when they said for example, the beginning of John's first epistle. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of God, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father. They beheld him. They had handled the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's similar, isn't it, at the beginning of the Gospel of John. and he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this is the verse I was thinking of. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They beheld the Lord Jesus Christ. They beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They have seen his glory. And when doubting Thomas at the end of the Gospels, he would doubt and doubt. And then when the Lord appeared to him, he, in John chapter 20, said to him, verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So Thomas wouldn't believe until he saw, and yet he should have believed anyway. Jesus Christ is like that. We don't have to see him face to face. As it says in 1 Peter, I know I quote this to you a lot, very many times. Whom, having not seen, speaking of Christ, sorry, I'll read at the end of verse 7. To be unto the praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it's this sense of glory that this psalm begins with. The Lord reigns. The great and mighty power of God expressed, and then this glory seen ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we're saying in our Bible studies recently, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've known me, you've known the Father. I and the Father are one. I'm in the Father and the Father in me. John chapter 14. So it's through Jesus Christ that these things are so, and that we can know some of this great glory of God even now, even though we haven't seen it, though we haven't seen anything, though we look just like a few fools gathered together in a room. We say, no, we've been gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's in the midst of us, where we're together, who's promised to be with us, to never leave us nor forsake us. This is something. The people see his glory, though we have yet to see the glory to come. In Jesus Christ, through faith in him, we already know much of the glory of God. We know what it is to be a sinner, taken from the path to hell, and to be on the road to eternal life, to be assured that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sins. And we have peace with God, we have the righteousness of Christ counted to us, everlasting life, children of God, adopted into his family, counted righteous, promised an eternal inheritance in the heavens, reserved, and that will never fade away, assured. All through faith in Jesus Christ, nothing in us apart from sin, but all goodness of Jesus Christ, all counties of his people. So these things that seem to us awesome and far off and great and glorious, things of God, things of fire, things of cloud, things of lightning, through Jesus Christ, the great barrier is broken down and the people of God are accepted in the Beloved. Compared to verse 7, confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. And this worship him, all ye gods, is taken up from the Greek Old Testament translation in Hebrews chapter 1, where it's said to the angels to worship him. It's referring to Jesus Christ by the quotation. If you take Hebrews chapter 1, which we read, if people struggle sometimes with the Psalms being applied to Jesus Christ, but we should see him all through it, where we read of the Lord in the Old Testament. We know there's one Lord. As the Athanasian Creed says, the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Spirit, Holy Spirit is Lord. But there's only one Lord, not three Lords. So when we read of the Lord here, the Lord reigns, we're thinking of Jesus Christ reigning. We have to be Trinitarian in our understanding. And so it is here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7 where it says, in verse 6, let all the angels of God worship him. That is, as I said, taken from the Greek translation of the Psalms, worship him, all ye gods. And so this is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ should be worshipped. This is how Paul takes this in Hebrews, with many other scriptures put together. It's not just that one, is it? He takes many, many quotations from the Old Testament saying, this is Jesus Christ. This is him that should sit on my right hand. Not to the angels, to Jesus Christ. So we must not in any way think of the Lord Jesus Christ as anything less than God Almighty. We met a Muslim yesterday in the open air, and one of the few people that interacted with us, and he said, you're let's get the right word right, because there's a people that have too many wives, a polygamist. You worship too many gods. There's only one, because we only worship one God. My thought was to say, yes, I've got one God, and I thought afterwards, a cheeky answer, and one wife as well. But we have one God and one wife as Christians. We have a faithfulness to one God and a faithfulness to one wife. But it's a mockery of Christianity to say that that there's more than one God, because though there are three persons in the Godhead, God is one God, one Lord. Though we say the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Spirit is Lord. So people can argue about that all that they want. This is how God has revealed himself. This is who he is. This is the wonders of his ways. This is how he is. And it just so happens that the way that God is, in being three persons in one God, is the perfect way of being God. It's a perfect way of saving his people. The idea of a God that's far away, on his own, never had any. He's always been this, what they call a monad, a singular, totally singular. And somehow, man can come to this God. No. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. And all of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as he is in glory, by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. That is the sovereignty of God in salvation. And it's a sovereign, Trinitarian salvation. And it is the way, the very person of God, the very arrangement that God has of himself as three persons in one God is exactly suited to saving sinners who are far from God. God is, this is part of this glory, and we see something of it through faith in Jesus Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit toward us. So, confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. That's not our God, but we worship him. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the angels and all others are all to worship him. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments. Zion, the place where God has set his temple, and then the center of the worship of his people, and the daughters of Judah all round about, young and old. Well, it's not perhaps literally daughters being referred to here, but it's certainly a nice thing to see daughters who rejoice in the Lord rather than follow all the vanities of idols of this day and age. But it perhaps refers to all the places round about Judah in the whole of the country, all coming to the worship of the true God. For thou art high above all the earth, thou art exalted far above all gods. And you see something of this in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, just briefly, the talks of the work of Christ, his example, in fact, and then therefore, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. A name above every name. How wonderful that we cannot be ashamed of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A strong name. And all these powers of burning up his enemies. Something, a frightening subject for us today to think of perhaps. But ultimately God will deal with his righteousness, in his righteousness, in his judgment, from his throne. Though he's hidden behind clouds, this is all to come to pass. And we can be sure that all the false worship, all the sin and wickedness, all be confounded, all the false gods, all be done away with, and the Lord that is high above, who is exalted far above all gods, high above all the earth, will be praised forever in eternity, or when all things are brought under his feet in due time. So there's a little bit of the picture there of the glory of the reign of God, and especially in the reign of Christ. And now, just briefly to conclude, some of the consequences. We spend all that time, but it's only 9 verses, speaking of this high view of God. So high. High above. And yet, for his people. And so, if this is applied then, you see, you might say, well, you're talking about heavenly things. I'm just an earthly person. But then, we're to apply this doctrine of the greatness of God, the mighty power of God, his righteousness, his judgment, his all-victorious being. And we know him through Jesus Christ. We could think of the of the greatness and the highness of God in such a way that you can't imagine it. But knowing Jesus Christ, we haven't seen him. You almost can say that you've seen him. You can almost say, I often think if the Lord appeared, you would just know him, you would recognize him, and it would just be so marvelous. But we do know him like that, don't we, as Christians, like very, very close. We should have a great closeness to the Lord Jesus, not think of him as being so far away, although he's in glory, he's not far from us by his Spirit, dwelling in us by his Spirit. We should not feel that he's so far away, although we long to see him, and we can't imagine what it was like to have been there at the time and all this sort of thing. But we know him through his work in dying for our sins, saving us. He loved us and gave himself for us. This is what he did for each one of his people. No one could have done anything more. No one could have loved anybody more. No one could be closer to anybody. This is friendship. This is companionship. This is comfort, a great comfort in life, to have Jesus Christ being for us. Whatever's against you, Jesus Christ is strong. He's almighty. He'll come. What, your enemies that are against you, that they are to be burned up, his enemies before him, round about him. We don't have to, you stay where you are, don't you go attacking anybody, don't you go saying, oh, yeah, I'm going to burn up that, no, leave it, Jesus Christ will deal with it. Our job is to love our enemies, to see that they would come prayerfully. We desire them to be saved, lest they are burned up one day. Because we can make peace, whatever's going on, isn't it marvellous? Jesus Christ will do so much for us. So apply it now. You see, ye that love the Lord, verse 10. It's not telling you to love the Lord. It's saying ye that love the Lord. You must, if you're his, you do love him. You can't be otherwise. This is the definition, isn't it, of a Christian? You must love the Lord. You would have never have wanted to be saved from your sins. You'd have never come to such a position. Ye that love the Lord. Remember that you love the Lord, if you're a believer. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Evil in yourself, mostly. That's the biggest thing to be worried about. But all evil. Hate evil. Does it mean we hate people? Hate evil. Love the Lord's righteousness, his goodness. Oh, if we could be like him more. He preserveth the souls of his saints. Well, we've had some instruction, hate evil. Well, you would say, well, that's a pretty dangerous thing to do these days. If you say you hate anything evil, you'd be accused of all sorts of things. But we must say that we hate it. We hate theft, don't we? We hate lying. We hate stealing. We hate murder. We hate adultery. Evil things. Of course we hate them. Who likes evil things? Who likes the fact that the poor, what the latest news was, the poor little girl was taken away, playing, by some, whatever's happened there. Everyone hates that, don't they? We should hate all evil. Don't be selective. I say hate mostly the evil that comes from your own heart. And as you go on, remember, he preserveth the souls of his saints. There's a safety. There's safety with Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid. Don't be a fool. Don't be stupid. Be wise. But he preserveth the souls of his in his time. Our days are numbered. He'll take each one of us to be with him when he's ready. But meanwhile, he preserveth the souls of his saints. Some Christians are very, very hungry for some time. But the Lord brings them through, preserves them until he delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Verse 10, concluding verse 10. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Well, what it is to sow light, that's a lovely thing. The brightness, the light, the truth, all the good things sown like seeds for the righteous. God puts these things before us, all his blessings. People think, oh, how can I be happy? How can I be blessed? How can I have all things that I must do this, I must do that, I need this, I need that. But God blesses. God gives gifts to his people. He blesses his people, particularly with the joy of salvation. So it concludes, gladness He gives gladness for the upright in heart. That's the greatest thing you can have in this world. Gladness. To rejoice in the Lord. Verse 12. Ye righteous. So I'm not very righteous. I'm not counted righteous in Christ. So rejoice. Isn't that something to rejoice about? We, us, you and I, deserving hell, but we're called righteous because of Jesus Christ. We were talking earlier about the wrath of God against our sin. But Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sin. We have a Saviour turning away the wrath that's due to our sins. Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our righteousness. And give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. Jesus Christ is absolutely holy and pure, undefiled, separate from sinners. If he were only a man, you would say, what could keep him from heaven? If I had a friend like that, he would take me to heaven. But he's not only holy as a man, he's the Almighty. He's the Saviour. He's all-powerful. He's yea and amen. And we praise the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may this be a week ahead if we're given another week to rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous. See, those starts off with those clouds and darknesses and fires and lightnings and the hills melting. And you think, oh, I don't think I'm ready for this. I don't think I can look to this Lord that reigns. But this is our God, and He will be our guide even unto death. Let us pray. Father in heaven, oh Lord, we would be still before Thee. Lord, we would tremble at Thy word. We would tremble as those who were as the people of Israel coming to a mount that burned with fire and smoke. But we've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We've come to the Lord Jesus Christ and through Him. And we thank Thee, Lord, for His death on the cross. We thank Thee that He there bore the sins of His people. And Lord, we thank Thee. And we wonder why, Lord, Thou chose us to be given repentance, to be sorry for our sins and to turn to Thee, Lord. How, why did Thou choose to be merciful to us? We wonder. Lord, there are many multitudes, many people going their own way without a care in the world, with Thy wrath upon them and seeming to be ignorant of it. Following idols, following foolish ways, without a hope. Oh Lord, have mercy, we pray, on the people of our land. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bring them to repentance. Only Thou can do it, by Thy Spirit, bringing conviction of sin, bringing something to them of the glory, the power, the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray Thou would bless Thy people this week. In the Lord Jesus' name, forgive us, we pray, Lord. We've fallen so short. We haven't gloried in Thy power and might and Thy King, in Thou being the King and reigning as we should. We haven't feared Thee as we should, Lord. We've walked lightly before Thee. We pray, Lord, for help with reading our Bibles and in prayer to Thee. And may Thou use us, Lord, to bring others to Jesus Christ. Have mercy, we pray, on all our friends, families and neighbours, and give every opportunity, Lord, for the gospel to go forth without hindrance. May Thy people not be afraid of what any would do, because we have this perfect safety in Jesus Christ. He preserveth the souls of His saints. Lord, we thank Thee and we worship Thee, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.